We have a role to play within a greater story, to follow in the footsteps of a supreme character. And in this story, the heart holds a magnificent power to lead us forward. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The undeniable truth is, whatever you love most, you become like. And that's why the Master gave us the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He knew that loving God above everything else would be the single most transforming influence in your life. Jesus' love for the Heavenly Father ignited his passion for a deeper relationship, one that is a living communion, an example for us to live by. Yet becoming like Christ is neither instant nor automatic. True transformation takes sacrificing what you are today for what you will become tomorrow. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more you will love him. The more you love him, the more you will become like him. In his image, in his likeness, in his ways. When you walk as Jesus walked, when you live as Jesus lived, loving God first, you ignite a deep and radical transformation empowered by the Holy Spirit. So become more aware of what holds your heart. Become more aware of the Spirit within. And turn and say like the psalmist, "My soul thirsts for God, the living God." And in that, you'll begin a metamorphosis, a change from the inside out, to become a different sort of person altogether, to become the person you're created to be.
Last Sunday, if you were here with us, I asked a question and issued a challenge. The question was, begins with the beginning of the year, is what will you make of this coming year, 2021? Each new year presents us with an opportunity to make real changes in our lives, changes for the better if we choose to do so. And I asked, if God grants you the fullness of the coming year and you are blessed to greet January 1, 2021, where will you be and how will you be different? How much closer to God can you draw and what good changes can you make? And the challenge then was, the question was that, and the challenge was, to draw close to God in a dramatic way. And we said, God doesn't want casual Christians. He wants radical followers of Christ. And we saw that God expects you to change and change dramatically once you've received Jesus as your Lord. We looked at Galatians 4 and we saw the difference between doing religion and having a serious relationship with God. And Galatians 4 reminds us that not only have you come to know God, but you are now known by God. I thought that was significant in the scripture, that not only we now know God, but you're known by God. Known by God in the sense of a genuine relationship. A genuine relationship that's not a casual relationship, but rather a daily relationship. So just in quick review of last week, we saw wonderful encouragement when Colossians revealed partly all that God has done for us. Colossians 2, 13 and following. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He gave us all our sins, having canceled a written code with his regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I mean, we see here that before Christ, when you didn't know Christ, you had sin that you could not control, and you were dead unto God. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and an uncircumcision of your sinful nature. Without Christ, you did then and will now without him. Your fleshly desires lead you around controlling your life and your decisions. You're not able to fulfill the law or the commandments. And you're never able to be right before God, and these very things condemned you. And so God, Scripture said, made us alive. We were dead because of our sins. He made us alive with Christ, forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, the law, and the regulations that was against us, stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And we said this is a knowledge that's really cause for celebration and it's rejoicing, and yet God didn't stop there. He went even further. And the next verse is Galatians 2:14, and having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and stood against, opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So we would not remain subject to the wiles and winds of the evil one with his deceitfulness. He disarmed the powers and authorities, the principalities and powers of Satan. And so we said that now Christ has defeated your enemy, broke the devil's power that had kept you in bondage and in sin, and has set you free to serve God. Scripture makes it clear that you have an enemy, had an enemy, have an enemy. Actually, the enemy has an army of principalities and powers that once were over you. You had an enemy that you could not defeat, but Christ defeated him for you. And so knowing this truth, our challenge is to walk daily in this victory in Christ, the one that he accomplished for us, and then move forward in Christ, purposing to become radical followers of Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, in our world full of terrorism, the term radical or extremist brings with it very negative connotations. Even in our own country politics, we see the extremist views that bring this division. But that said, when you truly listen to the challenges that Jesus presents to you and to me for following him, he's clearly calling us to a radical faith. Different. Radical, different from just what the norm in the everyday world. And God is not looking for those who are content with a casual or convenient relationship. If we looked at last week when Jesus began to make it clear to the crowds that were following him, the depth of commitment that he asked of them, many began to leave and no longer follow him. So regardless of where you find yourself this morning in your relationship with God, we all have room to grow. We all have room in our lives to commit to Christ. Philippians 3, Paul establishes first his pedigree in Judaism and then how he left it all behind to follow hard after Jesus. He wants to express his desire to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, along with the fellowship of his sufferings. He makes a significant statement. And then he says this in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, said, I haven't even reached everything that God has for me. I could be even more radical than I am now. There is always room for growth. So wherever you find yourself in your walk with God today, we all have a place to grow. And so where do we go from here? How do we get there? And I submit to you, if you start with what we would call basic Christianity, you establish being a believer in Christ. Romans 10:9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that he's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We commonly use the term believers. And well, we should. We are believers in Christ. The expression encompasses a lot of what Scripture teaches us, to believe on and in Jesus, to believe in him, to believe in his work in our lives, to believe he is the Son of God, to believe he died on the cross for your sins, and believe that he rose from the dead. We are believers. And that said, Scripture tells us we need to go beyond just being a believer. Allow me to clarify. I need to acknowledge the simplicity in the Scripture, in the Bible, a simplicity of salvation that really defies all logic. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. All too often, Many will complicate the gospel, and in so doing, they mix the simplicity of God's glorious salvation with the doctrine of works. Believe in Jesus, and yet you need to do this, you need to do that, you get salvation by works, and we water down the truth of the gospel. The staggering truth is the simplicity of the gospel is just that. Simple. Believe and repent. True repentance begins and brings salvation. And while the message and result of salvation is simple and truthful, we all know that God is calling us deeper into His Word to draw near to Him, to become like Him. And there it is. To become like Him. Years ago, I preached a message where I said, we're called to become becomers. We are called to become becomers. The individual that makes a true confession and repentance will be saved. He or she will escape hell and will join Christ in heaven. That's the simplicity of the gospel. But God wants so much more for you. God wants you to move beyond a believer to a becomer. Scripture even acknowledges even the demons believe in Jesus and shudder, but God wants you to believe, but He wants you to become a becomer. God wants you to become more like Him so that your life will be blessed beyond measure, and you then will influence others to become becomers. Many make a sincere confession of Christ and then spend the majority of their lives just living for themselves, doing what they want to do, living to fulfill their personal desires, putting self before God. There's more to being a believer than just believing. There's more to being a follower of Christ than just believing. It's been said that Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could live a comfortable and easy life. He died that you would be transformed, that you would be different. And in Christ, amazingly, we go from hell to heaven, from death to life, and from sinners to saints. Ephesians illuminates this wonderful truth for us. Ephesians 2, 1 and following. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the king of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I mean, just get the staggering starting of you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and now you've been raised with Christ and seated with them in the heavenly realms. Look at the shift. Seated in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This section of Scripture goes from death to life and seated with Christ and doing the things of God in your life. I like what pastor named Brian Archer wrote about these verses. He said, consider your past, celebrate your present, and rejoice in your future. Consider your past. You were dead unto God. You were unrighteous. You used to live by the world according to the devil, and you were objects of wrath. Because of your unrepentant sin, God's righteous wrath, you were dead unto God. You consider your past where you were. You celebrate your present. By grace, you are saved. By grace, nothing you or I did about it. You are raised up with God, seated with Christ, seated with him. And by grace you are recreated, created in Christ Jesus. Consider your past, celebrate your present, and rejoice in your future in order that in the coming ages, plural, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus looks at you from what you were to what he made you. In Christ's salvation, in this salvation experience, you are already transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. In your salvation, you've already been transformed into a new being. In Christ, you're born again, made a new creation. You're seated with him in heavenly places, and Scripture declares in Romans that you're more than a conqueror. From death to life, more than a conqueror. Christ died and was resurrected that you might be transformed. And as much as he accomplished in your salvation and on the cross, the best, according to Scripture, is yet to come. As much as he accomplished in your salvation, God is calling you to be more and more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 then. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So you are transformed in your salvation and you are being transformed in, if you will, your sanctification. Being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. You should be growing in God and becoming more and more like him. Ever-increasing glory. Comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. God's involved, and yet he calls you and me into this work in our walk. We know this to be a simple truth because we all have places to go. We all have places to grow. Amen? If it was automatic, you'd already be there. But you and I know we're not there yet. Hopefully we can look at our life and say, this is where I was when God saved me. This is where he's taking me. I see changes. I see wonderful things. But the best is yet to come. There's more to being a believer than just believing. I want to be more than a believer. I want to continue on becoming a becomer. This was God's plan in the beginning. It remains his plan for your life even now. Consider, if you will, man before the fall, before sin, in the manner how God created man in the beginning, his desire and plan for man. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God spoke the world into existence, and then he very specifically formed man, made man, and he made man different from all other creation. He breathed a breath of life into man, and man became a living being. Commentator Adam Clark says this, God was now producing a spirit, and a spirit, too, formed after the perfections of his own nature. God is a fountain whence this spirit issued, hence the stream must resemble the spring which produced it. God is holy, just, wise, good, and perfect, so must the soul be that sprang from him. God created man and breathed the breath of God into man, and man became a living being to be reflected in the image and likeness of God. That's a desire for man, and that's still his desire for you. From creation, his design was you be made in his likeness and image. And God's plan and design for you this day is that you conform to his likeness and image, and that you grow in his nature and holiness. And this doesn't mean that the end result is you'll be like a God like New Age teaches us. Satan deceived Adam and Eve and promised you shall be as God, you'll be like God. But it does mean that God is calling you to a higher place than you are now. As I said a moment ago, it's a process that we use this term sanctification, being set apart, sanctified, set apart, and growing closer and closer to God. Man was created in the image and likeness of God, and before his fall, Man was wise in mind, holy in his heart, and righteous in his actions. The issue is what happened after the fall. It's not hard to see that man did not reflect God's holiness and character. It's not hard to see in our own lives there are times, many times, all too often, that we really don't reflect God's holiness and his character. The image of God has been marred and distorted by sin and separation from God. A few moments ago, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 and saw where we were before Christ, where he's taken us now. Consider your past, celebrate your present, rejoice in your future. By grace, we may lay it alive in Christ, seated with him in heavenly realms. And because of all this setting this up in Ephesians 2 and what we looked at in Ephesians 4, Paul writes clear instructions in the now towards our behavior and growth in Christ. Where we were, where we're at, where he's taken us, and this now, Paul writes by the Holy Spirit where we should go. 4:17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. They must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality as they indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And I want you to note here, he's talking about man here after the fall, us before Christ and without Christ, and it's indulging in every impurity with a continual lust for more compared to being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Not a hard choice to make where you want to go, amen? Want it more decay or be more like Christ? And so we just read in Ephesians a definition of man after the fall, and it becomes your personal definition before Christ, before your salvation. This is where you were. This is where God plucked you from. And notice the word God uses to describe our condition without Christ. Futility, darkened, separated, ignorance, hardening, lost all sensitivity, sensuality, indulgence, impurity, lust. It's not called the fall of man for no reason. This is where we are without Christ. And even when you've accepted Christ, if you ignore him and you follow the flesh, this is where you're headed. We come to Christ, our hearts are changed. We're born again and we're a new creation in Christ. The problem is, we don't immediately step off the throne of self. We've got a lot of work to do. We must undo the years of learned behavior and a darkened heart. Our new goal then is to become a new believer, to go from a new believer to a mature becomer. And wherever you're at in your life, to become more and more like him. And consider the strong wording Paul uses there. I tell you this, insist on the Lord. Some translations say, by the authority of God. In other words, pay attention. God agrees with this. This is directly from God. That you must no longer live like the Gentiles do. You must no longer live like somebody that doesn't love God, has nothing to do with God, doesn't know God, and doesn't have the Spirit of God within them. You must no longer live as the unbeliever. You begin to become a path to become more like Christ. God doesn't want you to become a god. He wants you to become godly, reflecting his values, his attitudes, and his character. And becoming like Christ does not mean losing our personality or becoming a mindless clone. God created you in your uniqueness. He doesn't want you to destroy that. He just wants you to purify it. Christ's likeness is all about transforming your character, not your personality. Although, to be honest about it, as your character is transformed, your personality is going to get better, amen? So you are already transformed and are being transformed. You are transformed in a new creation in Christ Jesus at your salvation, and you are being transformed in your growth in Christ. It's called sanctification. Christ's likeness is all about transforming your character, not your personality. And we see this woven throughout the whole New Testament. We should recognize the scripture so well, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that as good and acceptable and perfect will of God. New Living Testament puts it this way. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Isn't this the whole message of Christ? To finally have hope, to know truth, to live in his plan and purpose for your life, to shed the old man, and to grow in God. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the darkened and lost state of man before Christ, how fallen away they were, where man was without God, and then he reveals God's will for the believer becomer. Ephesians 4:20, you, however, did not come to Christ this way in the darkened state of mind he's talking about. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's this mystery, if you will, in God, that when you get saved, all things have become new. All things have passed away. You are a new creation in your spirit. But we forget to tell our flesh. We still have this body of flesh. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of flesh? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do, I want to do. He gets all confused. He says, what's the matter with this body? And so, while you are transformed in your salvation, you are being transformed, you still have part and parcel in this. With regard to your former way of life, stop it. Put off your old self because it's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. When you follow the flesh, it's only being more and more corrupted. Instead, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's God's plan for you, to grow and get closer to him and become more like him in nature. This wonderful plan of God being unfolded before us is the restoration of man after the fall. Man was created in the image and likeness of God and then lost his righteousness in the fall. And through Christ, through the cross, you're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we looked at last week, where will we go this year? How much can we go in God? How far can we grow? We tend to want to look at the year and say, what can God do for me? How can I get this year? How can I go that this year? And what do I need from God? And praying and seeking and all things, that's all part and parcel of knowing Christ and the blessings of God. What if we turned our approach around and said, I'm going to follow hard after God. I'm going to draw closer to God. And whatever blessings he wants to come my way, I'm just fine with it. Because God is a good God, and God will bless me abundantly. Amen? I invite the worship team to come forward. So then, there's more to being a believer than just believing. I want to become more than a believer. I want to continue on becoming a becomer. It starts by recognizing where you're at. It starts by recognizing the influences in your life, the people and the things that draw you away from God, and recognizing the influence that God wants to have in him and his word. Then we start becoming a comer. We become a becomer and draw closer to God. We begin to influence others for Jesus as well. Colossians 3:10 says, put on your new nature, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Let's stand together and worship our God.